All right, welcome to part two of our study on the Christian and tattoos. If you recall last time, our main textual focus was in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 28. That's Leviticus 19, verse 28, which reads, "You shall not make any cuttings on your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you, I am the Lord. Nor print any marks upon you, I am the Lord." We made several observations from this. Just a quick recap is that, number one, we found that there's two things being brought up here, cuttings in your flesh and printing marks upon you. We find that these are two distinct practices. There is the practice of scarification, or putting cuts and leaving a scar to heal on the flesh. And there is also different manner of ways in which people printed marks on the body, whether that was through the act of tattooing, or through burnings, different things like that. And obviously God knows what he's talking about when he tells them in these two distinct things, in the cutting of the flesh and in the printing of the marks. And we find that there is obviously a contextual issue going on here with respect to for the dead, not putting cuts in the flesh for the dead. And where we find that what the this practice of cutting the flesh and marking the body is coming from a pagan mentality, from pagan superstitions, pagan worship, mysticism, and these kinds of things. And so when God says, don't put cuttings in your flesh for the dead, he's speaking to what was going on in that time and in that place. And without knowing any history or archaeology or anything, you can just read your Bible and see clearly there's something pagan to it. There's something pagan to it. But God goes beyond that and says, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Don't print any marks on you. Just don't do that. Don't learn those things. Don't follow those things. That's not a way that God has ordained and instructed us to express ourselves to him, to worship him, and so on. So we talked about several of these things, including that, you know, when you look in the Bible, the people that were doing this practice were what? You have examples of the priests of Baal cutting their flesh for their superstitious practice to their false god. You find people that were demon-possessed cutting their flesh with stones. You find people that are mutilating their bodies or inflicting pain upon themselves as a sign and a symptom of people who are being possessed or tormented of devils. And so this is not a practice that God has put into the heart of his children to do. And so if you're there in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 28, you will see it's often brought up, the verse above it, which speaks of not rounding the corners of your head and so on. But you know, the verse right below it says not to prostitute your daughters. So we looked at those things, discussed those things. We find that if you look at Leviticus 19, just look at the first, Leviticus 19, what chapter, let's see, Leviticus 19, verse 2, excuse me, says, look at verse 1. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and saying to them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. See, God is teaching about his holiness. He is showing about his holiness. In this chapter. And if you read through the chapter, you'll find that, as we demonstrated last time, much of this in principle or really word for word applies to the New Testament Christian and our godly character, our Christ-like conduct. Much of these things that we find here, Christ teaches about, such as the Good Samaritan and who's neighbor unto him. And verses Leviticus 19 saying to treat the neighbor, the strangers in your land, as if they were your neighbor, basically loving them as yourself. And so we find that, you know, God is still speaking to us out of Leviticus 19. God is still teaching to us out of Leviticus 19. And we have to be mature in our faith to know and understand from the Bible what the Bible expresses as being ceremonial aspects of the law or the moral law, which we know and uphold in the New Testament. And so I would like to turn your attention to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 10. Before we leave off from Leviticus 19, I want to share two principles that we find in the Word of God that I think are very important to this subject. Jeremiah, chapter 10. You see, we're saying that, you know what, in Leviticus 19, this practice of tattooing and marking and marring the flesh is a practice of heathens. It's a practice of pagans. It's rooted in paganism. It's a moral issue. It's not just some mere arbitrary restriction God placed on them. And we find here in Jeremiah chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, says this, "Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them." Learn not the way of the heathen, the Bible says. The passage goes on to describe an idolatrous practice going on there, but you know what? The principle transcends the practice of that day and is relevant in all ages and at all times. Learn not the way of the heathen. It goes on to say that the customs of the people are vain, the Bible says. And I'm submitting to you as a former tattooer who has studied it and was obsessed with it, that tattoos are a pagan practice in origin. And they cannot be repackaged for God's people. Just consider a few of these points. You know, the original tattoo artists were usually, in the old times, the village shamans or the witch doctors, etc. Tattoos in olden times were created to fuse the body with spirits, to supposedly ward off evil spirits, to bring healing to specific body parts, to grant special powers, to represent their false religious beliefs, to honor their ancestors, to make them look like animals in nature, and so on. In these ancient times, tattoos and other marks were served to identify people within their tribe or their particular culture. The practice of tattooing the body and marking and cutting the flesh was done to inflict pain, and this was a way to help transcend reality and become godlike in effect. It was a rite of passage into adulthood. It was a way of atoning for your sins by reason of absorbing that pain or enduring that pain to make up for what you've done or whatever. See, it demonstrated strength in some cases. It was a status symbol. It was also, you know, honestly, it was a way of attracting a mate. You know, back in certain times, they said, well, they were attracted to the more marks or whatever kind of marks you had represented your status or whatever, and it became a status symbol and a way of attracting a mate. And our problem is this, is that we try to think that, you know, but we don't do it like that. We're so beyond that, and we think that because we have iPhones and airplanes and computers and everything, that all of a sudden we're this modern society and we're not superstitious and we're not doing it like the ancient tribal people used to do it. But I'm here to tell you that, you know what, today in 2018 in the United States of America, it's no different. It's no different. Right here today in America, for millions of 18-year-olds, tattoos represent a rite of passage, just as it did to the ancient people. That's what got me started. When I turned 18, I can do what I want. I'm going to go out. I'm going to get my tattoo. That's what I want to do. Right? Rebellion, a rite of passage. I'm an adult now. How many super liberal parents out there used to come in and bring their 18-year-old son or daughter in for their first tattoo? Right? It was a rite of passage. You're 18 now. That's no different. Today in America, in our modern society, there's a tattoo shop right here in Austin called Shaman Tattoo. Right? To pay tribute to the origin and the beginnings of that practice. There's also a tattoo shop called Leviticus Tattoo, just to mock God. Right here today, in our modern world, tattoos represent our beliefs. Basically, anybody you talk to who's, you know, a tattoo enthusiast will say, it has this special devout meaning. Everyone wants a tattoo to have some deep symbolism to it, some deep-rooted, deeply held meaning, something to represent your belief system. That's what it is. Anything you see on the tattoo TV shows, everyone comes in and shares their story of what this tattoo means to them and what it represents and why they picked this color and this color. It's no different, folks. You know what? In the old times, they were done to imitate animals, and even today, people are coming to getting tattoos, getting tiger stripes or dragon scales or whatever. You even got people that go so far as to make their whole body look like a reptile or like a cat or like a vampire or whatever. Just like they did back then. Today, people are still getting tattoos so that they can be identified within a particular culture. people kind of, you know, find out a little bit about their family history, their culture, their background, their ancestry. And you have people suddenly, oh, they find out they've got a little Pacific Island, you know, in them. Then they go, oh, well, I'm going to get the Polynesian style tattoos. You've got people to get the tribal tattoos, people to get the Asian style tattoos, traditional American style tattoos. There's all your, you know, all your patriotic soldiers and troops out there. They tend to gravitate toward that American traditional tattooing, right? That's their culture, the military stuff, all of that. You've got the Chicano style tattooing. On and on it goes. People want to represent their culture, represent their, the, you know, who, where they came from, their ancestry. How many people get what? Their name, family names tattooed on them, coat of arms tattooed on them, their national flag tattooed on them to honor their heritage, honor their family, right? Just like it was in Leviticus, people were marking their bodies, you know, and cutting their flesh for the dead. Today, they're doing the same thing. As I mentioned, you know, I got this tattoo from my mother or father or grandma, grandpa, my best friend that passed away. This is a child that I lost. A lot of military guys come in and get things to honor their fallen brothers, you know, out in battle. And I'm not trying to be insensitive, you know, but I'm just saying we're still marking our body for the dead. And many people who I've tattooed have said to me, you know what, this was for so-and-so, or they died of cancer or whatever, and for all the pain they endured and for all they went through, the least I could do is endure the tattoo, endure the pain of a tattoo for them. See how this idea of atoning for something, it's no different. And people even still today are getting tattoos to grant some sort of a special power. And there are people that believe it, obviously, much deeper than others. I would say that by and large, people do it more of a sort of a superstitious fun. But people are still get tattoos for to represent good luck and things like that. You've got the lucky horseshoes, four-leaf clovers, anchors, crosses, all kinds of Asian symbols and ancient pictograms and things like that getting tattooed on them that represent power, strength, courage, fortune, luck in business, and all kinds of things. They're still doing it today. They're very popular kinds of tattoos. And today, tattoos are still a status symbol, right? People, they want to look tough. They want to attract people. So they do these things. So folks, nothing has changed. We are no different than they were thousands of years ago. And we're fooling ourselves. So the Bible forbids markings and cuttings and tattooing the body because it's pagan in its inception. The pagan roots are manifest in our modern world today. God says, learn not the way of the heathen. Learn my ways. Do after my instruction. So every Christian looking into this, thinking about getting a tattoo, is going to have to come face to face with this question. How is it then that I can honor God by getting a tattoo if previously God has said, don't do it? How can I take a pagan ritual and repackage it as a Christian? See, I can't do that, and neither can you. And cutting your hair, shaving your beard, sowing diverse seeds in your field, you know, eating clean and unclean meats, having mixed fabric in your garments, etc. These things like that, these pertain to necessities of life. All peoples of all nations have to wear clothes, they have to eat, they have to plant gardens, they have to groom themselves. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews that God imposed carnal ordinances on Israel as a nation until the time of Reformation. And Hebrews tells us that this is speaking of the New Testament period. But God still expects his people not to follow the ways of the heathens. He still expects us to put a difference between their ways and the specific ways that God has laid out for us in his word. There's clearly a difference between wearing a cotton and polyester t-shirt and putting cuttings in your flesh and injecting ink to it to represent your belief system. One thing is a necessity, the need to eat, the need to wear clothing. The other is a superstition. So again, why are tattoos forbidden in Leviticus? Because it's pagan in its origin. And you know, the vast majority of tattooers are paganistic, Buddhist, satanic, or God-hating atheists. And I'm not saying that that's the reason it's wrong. I'm just saying that's the company. And I know I was entrenched in the culture. I went to the tattoo shops and to the tattoo shows, and I was involved in it, in the reading the magazines and all of that stuff. That's just the company that it attracts and that it keeps. And so we have another question. Can a Christian appropriate a pagan custom and Christianize it? Well, let's just let God explain to us what he would have to say. If you turn to the book of Haggai, we find another principle, our second principle to look at before we leave off this subject of it. Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2 verse 11 says this. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. So what we have going on here is we're being taught a spiritual truth through an object lesson. And the lesson is this. If a Levite is carrying a holy offering in his pocket and he brushes up against something, against an object, does the holiness of that offering that was set aside for the Lord, does the holiness of that rub off on that object? Does it just magically make it holy just because it touched it? And the answer is no. Now, why don't you tell that to the Catholic priests, right? But what we're seeing here is that something that is holy unto God doesn't just automatically make anything else holy that it comes into contact with. Holiness is separation. Holiness is consecration. So for you and I, we can't just take our Bible, for example, and rub it on something and make it holy. We can't just magically rub that off on something else. We can't put the name of Jesus Christ, which is a holy and beloved name, but we can't just write Jesus on something and make that holy and put that holiness of Jesus' name upon something else. Right? We can't just put a cross on something and say, oh, this is holy now. It has a cross on it. I'm going to drink Budweiser, but I do it in a beer koozie that says, I love Jesus. Right? That sanctifies my character, my conduct. That's the idea. Only God can make something holy. In other words, a tattoo doesn't become holy just because it's on a Christian's body. Just because you're a Christian and you have the righteousness of Christ imputed on your behalf, and you try to live godly, and you're trying your best to live in the Spirit, putting a tattoo on you doesn't all of a sudden make that tattoo holy. It doesn't do that. But next, the prophet Haggai here, he gives us another scenario teaching us the flip side. So we know, okay, so then things that are holy cannot just rub off their holiness on something else. And a thought with that too is, for example, you know, you as a Christian, maybe in your workplace or around friends or family, they know that you're a Christian. Perhaps, you know what, they might curtail their speech or the things that they do or say when you're around just to kind of be respectful of you and things like that. And that's a good thing, you know, that they curse less, or maybe they watch some of the things they do or listen to or whatever when you're around to respect you as a friend or what, or a coworker or whatever. But that doesn't make them holy. You didn't rub your holiness off on them, right? They're still sinners. They're still under the wrath of God until they are imputed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that's I want to make that clear. But if you go on to verse 13, we find the flip side of this. It says in verse 13, then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, what's he's talking about? He's saying if one who's, you know, come into contact with a dead body, if that person touches things such as the holy flesh or the skirt, such as the bread, the pottage, wine, oil, whatever. So if you're unclean by, for example, touching a dead body, if you touch any of those things, he says in verse 13, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. It shall be unclean. You see, God is so specific about the offering being pure and holy that if any offering was defiled, by example, by someone who's been in contact with the dead, it was worthless as an offering. Because all of these offerings point us to Christ. They represented an atonement that would come. And because Christ was perfect, not polluted, and just a mere touch of the unclean thing would defile the holiness of the offering, which by its definition is separate, consecrated, set apart, pure. That's separation. That's what consecration's about. And although Jesus Christ came into a sinful world to save sinners, the book of Hebrews says that he was separate from sinners. He's holy and undefiled. So holiness doesn't magically just rub off on something, but you know what? The prophet's teaching us here through the Word of God that unclean things, things that are that defile, they do pollute the holy things. And you know, God takes a sinner and makes him holy by putting his righteousness, the righteousness of Christ on him and making him a new creature through the Holy Spirit. But our holiness doesn't just make other people holy that we come into contact with. But you know what? Sin does defile you. Sin does defile you as a child of God. It does pollute you. And that's why every day in this world we have to spend time in the washing of the Word and prayer and fellowship with godly people, coming into church so that we can refresh ourselves and renew ourselves in our minds through the Spirit of God, because everything out there is defiling us. And I'm here to tell you that your body, being a temple, is to be holy and set apart for the Master's use, and you defile your temple when you tattoo it. Look at verse 14. Then said Haggai, then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. The Bible teaches us that we can't take unholy things and make them holy just by rubbing some Christianity on it. But we can't take something that is defiled, something that is ungodly, and sanctify it by saying, well, I'm going to make it Jesus' name. And what I'm getting at is that getting a cross tattooed on you doesn't purify this pagan practice. Getting a Christian fish, you know, the symbol that's popular out there, getting that tattooed on you doesn't identify you as a Christian. Believers, baptism by immersion, that's what God said and ordained to be your cultural identity, not a pagan custom. And so when we take the holy words of God that are holy and undefiled and pure, and I tattoo them on my body, what am I doing? I'm defiling them. I'm defiling the holiness of the Word by doing it something with it that is unclean, that is unholy, that is pagan. You see, friends, we can't repackage these things. We don't need to sift through the dumpster to find something to honor God with. Amen? We don't need to imitate the heathens to reflect or symbolize our faith. We just need to do what God has instructed us to do and honor and please Him. Moving on. Leviticus 19, verse 28 says, you shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. I want to pose the question, who is Lord in your life? If you're thinking about getting tattoos, if you would like to get one, I'm asking you the question, who is Lord? Who is your Lord? Who is your master? Who is your ruler? Who is it that you wish to serve? Who is going to be Lord over your affections and desires? People always say this. They say, God is concerned with the heart. It's not about how we look on the outside or what we do or how we do it. It's all about the heart. God knows my heart. God knows my heart, why I want to get a tattoo. You know what? God does know the heart, and the heart is critical, and the things that we do have to come out from our heart in a pure way. But you know what? God also knows the secret vanities of your heart. And men judge outwardly, but God does look at the heart. And I want to say that God is concerned about what we do and how we do it, beginning in our heart, but carrying to the outward. That's why He gave us revelation and He preserved it for us so we can know what He wants us to do and how to do it. And we always focus on the spiritual condition, but and we should. But God is concerned also about what we do within our bodies and with our bodies, because He is Lord. And so, friends, if He is Lord, our first point is that means you are not your own. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. If He is Lord, you belong to Him. That means you are not your own. At 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, says, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Your whole body, right? That's head, shoulders, knees, and toes. That's the whole package. The prayer here is that we would be preserved blameless, even down to our body, what we do with it. And He doesn't leave us to do it on our own. It says, faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. He's going to give us the ability. He's going to give us the power to do it. And God can do all things, and we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. And so why? Why is God concerned with what we do? Because we belong to Him. He owes us. He owns us. Excuse me. He owns us. Do you care what people do with things that belong to you? Right? If you lend somebody something, you care what they do with it, right? If you buy somebody something for one of your kids or something, you care how they treat those things, right? And so, God also cares about His possessions. A possession? I don't know about that. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You see, friends, we are God's possessions. He owes us. Owns us, excuse me. He owns us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 says this, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You are not your own, he says. That means you don't have ownership over yourself. God does. And we have been bought, it says. And we know that we are temples for the Holy Ghost. And we should be holy and set apart and sanctified. So how is it that our bodies have become a temple, right? The temples of the Holy Spirit. Is this not the very Spirit of God that has come to dwell within us? Turn to Ephesians. So we find that we should desire to be preserved blameless even in our physical body. We should know that our body is a temple and that we don't belong to ourselves and we've been bought with a price. And in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12, we read this. Ephesians 1:12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory, unto the redemption of the purchased possession. And we have the Holy Spirit in us as a promise, as a down payment, as that earnest that we've been purchased. We have been purchased. Friends, we don't belong to ourselves. And if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, it tells us with what we've been purchased with. What is it that has purchased us? And we know it. We know it well. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's how much God owns us, body, soul, and spirit, because Christ shed His perfect, sinless, precious blood for us on our behalf. Folks, we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to Him who didn't have to, but saw fit to redeem us out from under His wrath by shedding His blood. Who is Lord? Who is Lord for you, Christian? You know, our next point is that tattoos are never innocent. Tattoos are not neutral. Tattoos are not a neutral zone. Christians who seek to justify getting tattoos, they always try to come up with, well, they can make it neutral, right? That some tattoos might be bad, but not all of them. They want to have some deep spiritual meaning to it. And again, as we've said, that this is self-deception. Because I've been there myself, and I don't have a single Christian godly tattoo on me, but I can give you a Christian symbolism behind any of the tattoos I have. I don't have anything satanic on me or anything grotesque on me. I'm just saying I can come up with, so for example, a candle that I have on me and things like that. I can give you a spiritual thing behind that. I can look for something and find a way to try to make it spiritual and try to make it quote unquote Christian or to symbolize my Christian belief. But let me tell you that the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And tattoos are not innocent, friends. Tattoos are covetous in nature. They're covetous in nature. Because deep down underneath it all, your desire for being tattooed is coming from a place of covetousness. And let's just be honest about it. You want to look like someone else, like someone other than who you were born as. Other than who God created you to be and to look like. God didn't put those images and designs and words all over your body. But you saw someone that had it. You saw someone in a tattoo magazine or your favorite sports star or an MMA fighter or, you know, a rock star musician, someone on TV or whoever it is, a movie star, whatever. You saw it, you thought to yourself, that looks cool. That looks beautiful. I like that. You look at yourself in the mirror or you imagine yourself with those things on you and what you would look like. And you say, I want that. I want that on me. And that's exactly what got me started. And that's exactly what gets everyone else started. You imagine yourself and you envision your body with these tattoos all over you. And you think how cool, how beautiful you're going to look with them. You know what? I never tattooed one person who just got up out of the chair and without looking in the mirror and checking themselves out, grinning, posting pictures, whatever, taking selfies. No one ever says, you know what? Okay, put a patch on it. I never want to see it again. Right? No, people get the tattoo because they want it. They've desired it. They're seeing other people. They want what they have. And they're covetous. It's covetousness. And covetousness is one of those sins that we try to act like it's not that big a deal, but God says it is. God says it's wicked and it's evil, so much so that the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood on Calvary's tree to forgive us of that sin, to cleanse us of it. Our second point is that tattoos are vain imaginations. The Bible says that the ways of the heathen, that they are vain things. You know what? Tattoos are always vain. Tattoos are always about, look at me. People will have the tiniest tattoo, maybe just something, you know, real small, and they always try to find a way to want to show it off, especially when other people are around them that have tattoos. And I know because people come in and they have no tattoos, they just want to get their one tattoo, and they try to get it put in such an area so that, you know, right there you can just see just a little bit peeking out of their shirt right there. And it's really nothing big, but they want to make it look like it's big. They do that all the time. Look at me. It doesn't matter if your tattoo is hidden and if you don't even show it off, right? You still got it because you think you look better than you did before. You still imagined it in your heart and how good you were going to look, how cool it was going to look, and you sought it out to make it happen, to better yourself in your own eyes by putting a mark on your body. This isn't against trying to better yourself or better your physical condition or whatever, or trying to make sure you look presentable and make sure you look, you know, good and decent as a person. That's not what we're talking about. Doing tattoos is going above and beyond that. It's going above and beyond that. The New Testament standard for us as Christians is modesty. It's about not drawing attention to our bodies and to ourselves. And modesty always gets pushed on women all the time because of, you know, the dress standards out there in the world. It's just crazy, right? But you know what? Men are some of the most immodest people out there when it comes to tattoos. They're always wanting to show them off. If they got a tattoo, if they can find a way to get their shirt off so they can, since your tattoo can be seen, they're going to find a way to do it, right? They're vain. People spend hundreds of and thousands of dollars on their tattoos. You know what, just to get, you know, for example, one arm that's got a full tattoo sleeve, you know, from shoulder down to the wrist, you can easily spend between $1,500 to $2,000, sort of at a minimum, if it's work that's, you know, worth anything. And that's 15 to 20 hours of tattooing. $100 an hour, sometimes more. That adds up. That adds up quick. People have thousands and thousands of dollars just invested on something in their skin that's going to rot in the grave. Tattoos are vain, friends. They're not neutral. And, you know, this is really not even the biggest point of this, but, you know, I'll just say this, is that tattoos are bad for your body. You know what? Any foreign substance that you inject into your body, you know, that's not going to have a positive result on your health. And I'm not going to stand up here and say that, oh, tattoos are just anybody who gets a tattoo is going to get cancer or something. I'm not going to say that, but I'm saying that, you know what, tattoo inks are not a very well-regulated thing in the industry, and there's all kinds of plastics and metal fibers and stuff like that that are used in the pigmentation to help them stick and to stay together in the skin. We're talking about using needles and sometimes and things like that that are, people have become infected through these kinds of things. People that are, tattoo equipment has to be sanitized. If it's not done properly, people can pass viruses and diseases back and forth between those things. It happens. And it's a good reputable shop. I'll just tell you, yeah, if it's a good reputable shop, it's very likely that you're not going to worry about those kinds of things. But the point still is that the inks, the best and brightest and greatest looking inks out there, have the same kind of plastics in them that they put in what they do with screen printing on t-shirts. And I'll tell you that the sunlight feels different on your tattooed skin than on your regular normal skin that God made. You can feel the heat of the sun heating up those plastics and metals that are in your skin. Some people go into for MRIs or x-rays or whatever, and that metal in the ink reacts with it, and they feel like their arm or whatever is on fire. It's not good to put that stuff on your body. I've heard, you know, that autopsies done on people that are really heavily tattooed, their lymphatic system, their lymph nodes are all blacked up with ink because the body's trying to filter this stuff out as the ink is little by little over time leaching and finding ways into your tissues. So it's not good for you. It's not a good thing to put into your body. Okay? Moving on, I want to talk about tattoos and a satanic agenda. So aside from all the surface level reasons why I think Christians shouldn't get tattooed, I think that there's a bigger picture that's always, in most cases, gets overlooked. The bigger picture, everyone talks about Leviticus 19. That's where they hinge everything on. But you know what, there's a bigger picture because our reality around this is not the end all of what's going on, right? It's a shadow of a larger reality, of a spiritual reality, of God, of Creator, our Creator, the earth that He created, and an adversary, the devil, and his followers that are at a war to basically thwart God and to try to become preeminent over God, over Christ, and to turn creation against God. That's what's going on. That's what we find from cover to cover in the Bible, the story of. And we're caught in that. And this pagan practice of marking the body is just another piece in this puzzle. Think about it. Where did the practice of cutting and marking the flesh come from? Did God teach it, or did sinful man devise it? We know the answer, right? It came from sinful man. Sinful man came up with this practice and began to implement this practice. And all I'm saying is that Satan has been taking occasion to manipulate the world cultures to have the same desire to mark up our bodies. And Satan has always influenced peoples and cultures, going back to the very beginning. In Genesis, yea, hath God said, right? Tempting Eve, tempting them into partaking of the fruit that was forbidden to influence them. That's the biggest cultural influence that affects all the world to this very day. And if you turn to Romans chapter 5, we'll have to follow through a few things here. I want to make this point, but we have to kind of connect a few pieces together just to help emphasize this. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 19, starting in verse 12, Romans 5:12. So this is speaking of Adam bringing sin into the world. The Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And so all, you know, Adam and Eve's descendants have inherited the sin nature that's here with us today, right? And so Romans, look at 5:19, says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." So the sin nature, it's a nature, as it says here, one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So the sin nature is inherently a nature of disobedience. Disobedience to God, disobedience to what God reveals to all people through the conscience, through creation, through truth. It's our natural inclination to disobey God's ways. And God has given us his witnesses in creation and in our conscience and through his revelation. And our natural inclination is to reject it. And that's why God has given the law and sent prophets to go and to break us and to show us the law, break our will, break our conscience, and lead us to the gospel. But not only does this disobedience, our sin nature, not only does it condemn us, friends, it also means that we are pawns in Satan's scheme to turn God's creation against him. So we see that we've inherited this nature of disobedience. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. The only way out of that is being born again by the gospel of Jesus Christ. But for those who are not, they are subject to Satan's schemes. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, says this: "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So did you catch that? Right? The prince and the power of the air, that's referring to Satan. And so Satan is at work in this world, leading people further and further into their sinful imaginations and their sinful desires and thoughts. And this same spirit is at work in the children of disobedience, it says. Working in the children of disobedience, leading us further into those ways. You see, Satan wants to be God. He wants to be preeminent. And Satan has an end game. Satan wants to have the whole world to turn against the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to attempt to gain the hearts and minds of the world through his counterfeit Messiah, the Antichrist. His counterfeit Christ. Right? And in 1 John, if you turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, it tells us, 1 John chapter 4, verse 3 says, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." Already. There is an Antichrist that will come, but even now, already, there's a spirit of Antichrist at work, working in the children of disobedience, setting the stage, putting, you know, trying to fit all the pieces together so that the whole world will want to follow and grovel after this Antichrist. Satan's at work, and he's working through manipulating peoples and world cultures. And tattoos, being pagan in their nature, are no different. In fact, they're an important piece to this puzzle. Turn to Revelation. So we find this, we're kind of connecting these dots here, seeing how unsaved people, lost people, are inheriting this nature of disobedience that makes us pawns in Satan's schemes to use us and manipulate sinners into this world system that he has prepared. And speaking of the Antichrist, Revelation 13:13 says, "And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire to come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had the power, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." Verse 16, "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy sell, save that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. A mark, receiving a mark. You see how this pagan practice of tattooing and marking the body is not just, you know, heathenistic ignorance of God's ways. It's a part of a bigger picture. It's a ploy. It's feeding off our sinful nature, our sinful imaginations, to set the stage for the Antichrist. Think about this. It says the whole world, rich and poor, you know, free and bond, small and great, to get them to want to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. Long ago, you know, for the vast majority of people around the world, you know, tattoos were only for the minority group. They were only for the, you know, the rough people, the people from, you know, the wrong side of the tracks, or gangsters, or, you know, people like that. You know, tattoos were taboo. They were mysterious. They were like the underbelly of society. You know, back in early American times, to get the tattoo, you would go to the circus, but not just the circus. You had to go over to the freak show side of the circus. That's where they had the tattoo booth at, out there in the freak show with the crazy stuff going on over there. It was for the bizarre, the rebels. But if the vast majority of the world is going to be given over to marking and being willing and eager to mark their bodies in allegiance to a world leader, the moral objection has to be absolved, right, to this idea of marking the body. The mystery has to be demystified. The taboo has to be made normal. And many Christians are completely unaware of this satanic device of tattooing and how it is a means of helping the masses to become ready and willing to receive a mark. Because the popularity and the trend of what was once taboo is helping to make tattooing and marking the body a normal thing in society. In Austin, Texas, you're almost the odd one out if you don't have at least one tattoo. You're the odd one out almost. Tattooing is everywhere. It's popular. It's praised. It's not abnormal. People don't even almost notice them anymore. They're everywhere you look. Preparing the way, preparing the masses, helping the world to be acceptable and to be accustomed to this idea of marking the body and identifying yourself with a mark. You know that right now they have microchip dust that can be put into tattoo ink, and your body, where the tattoo is put, can react to a cell phone or a device. Right, the whole transhumanism movement and all of this stuff going on, this is all paving for the way of the Antichrist. And so for a Christian to get a tattoo, friends, you're just paying, you're playing right into the scheme of the devil to roll out his mark that will come out on the scene one day. We don't know exactly what it is or how it's implemented, but we can see the steps building up to it, right? You have things like the RFID chip and biometrics and things like that that will control the banking system and the commerce and a cashless society. You see that stuff going on. Tattoos are just another brick in the wall, if you will. People overlook that. And finally, we'll try to make this quick. Tattoos and stumbling blocks. And try to be quick here. So the Bible tells us that we should avoid the appearance of evil. The Bible says that we should not put stumbling blocks before others. The Bible says that we should be able to be all things to all people, right? And that doesn't mean go out and get a tattoo to reach people that are tattooed, right? We know that the being all things to all people doesn't mean become a sinner to reach a sinner, right? That means being able to not come to people and offend them and push them away, and not to offend people when you try to witness to them, when you try to reach them. When Paul went out to preach to the Gentiles, right, when he took Timothy was willing to get circumcised, right, as a grown man to get circumcised. In their day, I don't know how they did it, but I'm sure it was painful, right? He went out and got circumcised just so that he could be able to be a witness to the Jewish people so that they wouldn't be offended, so that he could become all things to them, right? But Titus, when he was with Paul, he was what? They were serving and ministering to Gentiles who could care less about circumcision. So he didn't need to do that. But Paul didn't go up to the Gentiles and act like as if they were inferior because of a certain kind of food they ate or whatever. He became all things to them, right? That's what it means. It doesn't mean become a sinner to win a sinner. It means that we try to lay aside maybe some of the liberties or things that we have in Christ so that we can help be a witness and win others for Christ. You might speak to an intellectual a little differently when you're witnessing to them than you might speak to a child or someone of a simple mind, right? You try to become all things to them. And things like that, that's what it means. And so if you permanently mark your body, you cannot become all things to all people. I'll say it right now. You know what? Most of my tattoos are not visible. I have a few on a couple of my fingers or whatever. I have, one on my ear that gets noticed a lot. And I have to know and recognize right now that there's a segment of our population that I cannot become all things to. Unless I wear a beanie or a snow cap over my head, there are people that will see the tattoos that are visible that I have beyond, what I can cover up. And they may not want to talk to me. They may not want to have anything to do with me because of that. I've lost my ability to become all things to them. It can become a hindrance to us. And the two common excuses that people bring up is, well, I'll get one that I'll be able to hide whenever I need to. I'll get one that I can hide. But here's a simple question. Why would you get a tattoo if it's good? Why would you get something that you need to hide if there's nothing wrong with it? If you have to hide it, doesn't that tell you something? Doesn't that tell you something? You know, how modest is it for you as a Christian lady or a Christian man to go out there and get a Bible verse tattooed on your rib cage? One of the most popular ways to get, they get a Bible verse in cursive on their rib cage. That's extremely immodest for you to go and have some guy have his hands all over you to tattoo you like that and expose your body like that. I know I've had to do it, and people are out there like that with Bible verses on them, posting their pictures on the internet like that. It's extremely immodest. It's not modest. And what kind of man would want his wife or encourage his wife out there to go and have some guy's hands all over her to tattoo this image on her? If it's something you have to hide, that's telling you something. Another excuse is this, but my tattoos, they've given me opportunities to be a witness and to talk to people. I've got a cross on my arm or a Bible, verse or whatever on my arm, and it gives me a way to share my faith. I'm not trying to be mean, but if you have to get a tattoo on your skin in order to break the ice or to find a reason to talk with people, your witness is weak, right? Your witness is weak. If it takes printing and a mark on your body to get you to open your mouth for the gospel, chances are you are not going to be dealing and handling sin the way the Bible does. You're going to be skirting around things or kind of sugarcoating things. Because why? Because you're talking to someone of the world and you're standing there as someone tattooed, kind of boasting in your tattoo. You're not going to be a strong witness. It's a mixed signal. You're sending a mixed signal to them. And if someone has to ask you, hey, did that tattoo hurt on your arm? Just so that you can open your mouth for Christ. You know what? Your testimony, your witness is going to be weak. And I know I can't make a blatant statement about everybody out there, but 9 times out of 10, that's going to be the case. If you won't speak out for the gospel, if you won't witness to people without a tattoo, what makes you think you will when you get a tattoo? It's not going to work that way. And if you're looking to get tattoos as a way to express your faith or to connect with people, you're connecting to them in the wrong way. You're appealing to carnality, not to spirituality. Right? So what do we do if we already have tattoos? Right? I've got tattoos. What I'm going to do about them now as a Christian? A lot of people ask, well, should I get them removed? I would say that that's between you and God. In general, I don't think it's necessary, and I can give you biblical reasons why I don't think it's necessary that a Christian have to get a tattoo removed. First and foremost, because what you've done in sin has been cleansed and washed away, and you're a new creature now in Christ. And the marks that are put on this body, when this body goes into the grave, it's going to decay and go away, and the Lord is going to raise up a new body, a glorious body, right? Your sins are forgiven you. And also, you know, the tattoo removal is a modern creation. It wasn't allowed back. It wasn't even invented back way back in the day. It's a relatively recent thing out there. And so, you know, it's an option that someone might have, but you know what? It's not really, it's not all that great to just have all these laser sessions over and over, spending all this money and going through all this pain to have laser zap and disperse ink throughout your tissue. That's more or less the way it works. Maybe they have, you know, better ways of doing it now, but I think that it would probably be a waste of resources for you. But you know what? You would have the liberty to do that if you wanted to. And I think someone could pray about that. You know what? You may have some particular images or pictures or words on you that are maybe very visible, or maybe they're just very grievous to you, to your heart, to your spirit, and you just feel that you don't want those things on you. Maybe you have many, and you're like, you know what? There's just a few of them that I really don't want on me. Pray about it, and if you feel the Lord is opening the door for you to do that, then do it, right? Hey, if you're someone out there, if you've got the upside down cross on your arm, or you know, a curse word on your neck or whatever, hey, you know, ask the church. We might be able to help put together some funds to try to get the upside down cross taken off of you or whatever, right? You never know. But the point is that I think people would have liberty too, but I don't think there's any biblical precedent that people have to get them removed. So the point is what? You just keep serving God, right? Keep serving Him, right? Because who you really are is more than what your outward appearance is. And you can't help what's in the past, but God will still work all things together for the good, right? For those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. That includes our mistakes. You know what? And there's times and situations which you might be able to use your tattooed past to be a testimony in your life. Someone asks you about him, say, hey, you know what? Yeah, you know, I used to be involved in this. I used to be involved with that. But let me tell you what Christ has done for me. This is my past. Let me tell you what Christ has done in my life now. Let me tell you where I'm at now. They can be used that way. The difference is that you're letting God take what was meant for evil and use it for good. That's the difference. Letting God take what you've done in your past for evil and let Him use it for a good purpose. And I can say also that, you know what, there are instances where people, maybe they come out of prison or whatever, and they have a lot of, you know, tattoos that allow them to maybe gain audience a little bit better with people of maybe a rougher crowd or a rougher community out there. I know people that go, you know, they might go out soul winning and out there in the projects or in real rough areas, and being heavily tattooed and looking kind of like they've come from that lifestyle kind of gets them a foot in the door, if you will. Helps people feel a little more comfortable with them. As odd as that might sound to a lot of people, it's different. It's from that lifestyle. It's from that kind of a community. And people can get out there and be a bold witness, whereas maybe they wouldn't receive someone that's real clean cut looking. They say, oh, you don't know me. You don't know nothing about where I'm from or what I've seen. And you know, so God can use that for His glory, right? Jesus, what did He say, right? That prayed, right? That the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. God can use anyone who's willing to be a laborer for the harvest. He'll use you. So if you've got tattoos, just keep serving God. Let God use you for His glory in the way that He can and the way that He will. Okay? So our conclusion for these things, I think I've laid out, you know, a wide scope of my perspective on this subject. Again, I'd like to pose a question. Are tattoos, is this an area for Christian liberty, or is it turning the grace of our Lord to lasciviousness for an occasion to our flesh? An excuse to do whatever we want to do despite the grace of God. And to me, as a heavily tattooed person, as a former tattooer, I think the Bible's clear. And I think it's clear in principle and even explicitly, and as well as the overall picture, the overall scheme of things. You know, I don't have some vendetta against tattoos. If God said they were okay, I'd be fine. I'd be fine with that. I'd finish the ones that I have. I'd keep getting them. And I'd keep doing tattoos, right? I mean, it was kind of fun, you know, permanently marking your artwork on living, breathing canvases is kind of a thrilling job. And I don't enjoy, you know, always having to get up so early and work hard to make a living the way I do now. But you know what? I gave up my former livelihood, not because it was the easy way out. I did it because it was how I could honor God. My heart was set on honoring God with my life. And I'm here to tell you that if you're seeking to honor God, God will honor you. God honored me and provided for me every step of the way. I threw away hundreds upon hundreds of dollars of tattoo equipment, tattoo, you know, gear and supplies. Thrown in the dumpster. I didn't sell them. I didn't give them, I'd confess, I gave some of my inks away the day I left the shop. Some of the guys said, hey, can I have those inks? You know, whatever, I gave them to them. But, you know, the vast majority of all my stuff, I threw it all away. And God provided for me every step of the way. Tattooing was my career. Tattooing was my life. Tattooing was how I was going to take care of my family. I didn't know where to go next. But God opened all the doors and God allowed and God put it into the hearts of other people to sow abundantly into my life so that I could have a new start in a new career. And one day, Lord willing, maybe even, you know, have my own business with my career that I'm in now. And so God honored me when I desired to honor Him. God gave me the ability and the power to do after His good pleasure. He didn't forsake me. He was with me. And in closing, one final scripture, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. God honors obedience. And so, friends, tattoos are not neutral. Tattoos represent the pagan idolatry and mysticism of our ancestors. That's where we learned tattooing from. We learned it from the heathen. We didn't learn it from God. We didn't learn it from God's people. And you know what? The gospel doesn't call us to become Jewish, but it does call us to live a new life through grace. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3 says this, "For in the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wines, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." Wherein, verse 4, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Speaking evil of you. You know what? All the scripture in the world, all the scripture in the Bible won't mean anything to you if your heart is not set on honoring God with your body, soul, and spirit. And Christian, if you're thinking about getting a tattoo to represent your faith, if you're sincerely just wanting to honor God with it, you can find out how sincere you really are if you're willing to honor what God has said in His Word. If you're really after the honor of God, then you won't have any problem following His instructions. And you know what? If you're looking for excuses, if you're looking for a way around it, you'll find a way. Believe me, you will. You'll find a way to do what's right in your own eyes. But I want to ask you this. Where will you run? With whom will you run? Right? Will you run in the ways of the heathens? Will you run in the will of the Gentiles that we used to walk in lasciviousness, in lusts, and abominable idolatries? Or will you run the race that has been set before you and lay aside every weight and sin that besets you and look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith? Where will you run? Christian, maybe you're like me. Maybe you have tattoos. Maybe you did it in your ignorance. God understands. But now you're accountable to what's been presented from the Word of God. And we can still serve God, but let's make sure that we are surrendered to Him. Amen.